I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We are continuing our sermon series in Paul's epistle to the Romans, which we've called the greatest letter ever written, in some ways a great missionary letter. This is sermon 61. We've been at this now for almost a year and a half, or a little over a year, with some breaks here and there. Studying our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. That's found, by the way, on page 950 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you haven't brought your own Bible this morning. We in our church are committed to preaching through whole books of the Bible. We preach expository sermons. We preach consecutively straight through Scripture. We take some breaks for a variety of things, a topical sermon series, and in fact, that's what we're going to do next. In a few weeks when we're done with this, we're going to focus for several weeks on the church before we go to the Gospel of Luke. But one of the reasons we preach consecutively through books of the Bible is so that lazy pastors like me don't skip passages that we might otherwise skip. This passage in Romans 16 is one of those passages that some pastors would be tempted to skip. And I tell you, if I didn't have elders holding my feet to the fire, I would have skipped it too. It is a list of greetings and names that many of us get as excited about as we might get reading through the phone book. And yet, as we dig a little bit deeper, and we open up God's Word, we see that it has much to teach us. Much to teach us not only about the early Christians, much to teach us about the church in Rome, but also about the Apostle Paul himself, his priorities, his heart. And those, we can say, reflect the heart of his God and the heart of his Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage together, Romans chapter 16. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 16 and hear the word of the Lord. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He reveal its truth to us and write that truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that every word of Scripture has been breathed out by You and is given to us, Your people, for our instruction, for our correction, for our reproof, and for our training in righteousness. And, O God, we pray that You would take these words of Scripture and apply them to our lives, that we might be instructed by You, that we might grow in Your grace, and that we might live lives that are pleasing in Your sight, O God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What will your life be known for? What do people give thanks for you about, both now and in the future? How are you known to others? As I've reflected on this passage this week, it's raised that question in my own mind. Paul greets a variety of people. He sends their greetings. He gives thanks to them for a number of different things. And I thought, what will people think about me? And I want you to reflect on that question this morning. Would someone writing to our church include your name? I'm thankful for them. Greet such and such because of their work for the Lord. How will you be known? So we come here to Romans chapter 16. Paul is winding up this letter, this great letter to the church or churches in Rome. We actually know it's churches in Rome because we actually see in this passage several references to the church that meets in the home of such and such. No church buildings that we know of in the first century, or at least in this part of the first century. Churches, Christians gathered together in homes. Churches met in homes. And Paul, as he's writing to these churches in Rome, comes to an end and he sends greetings. Now, one of the interesting things about the greetings here in Romans chapter 16 is to remember that Paul has never been to Rome. He's never visited this church. We saw that back in Romans chapter 1. He says, I have long desired to see you, but I've been hindered until now. And yet these are the most extensive greetings in all of Paul's letters. Paul greets more people here than he does in any other letter. 26 people. 24 he greets by name, and 2 he greets as the mother or sister of another, but he clearly knows them. 26 people Paul greets in this letter. James Boyce has said that even with modern technologies, most of us probably could not identify 26 people in another city, let alone one that we'd never visited. How many of us could identify 26 in another city? Paul knows many of these people personally. He knows many of them by reputation. And he here is making connections in preparation for his planned visit. But he is also here showing his heart, a heart of love, a heart of gratitude, and a heart that values something about what we see in these he sends his greetings to. And I want us to reflect on that this morning. Oftentimes when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of Paul, or at least in our world today, we think of Paul as kind of a lone ranger, a pioneer missionary, and he was. We saw, for instance, at the end of chapter 15 that Paul's desire was to go and to preach Christ where Christ had not been known, a pioneer missionary, a kind of lone ranger figure out by himself going to preach the gospel in a variety of places. We often think of Paul as someone who really can't get along with people. We think back to that incident in the book of Acts where or he and Barnabas, who had gone on one missionary journey together, split up because they couldn't agree whether to take Mark along with them on the next one. Mark, who had deserted them along the way in the first journey. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul have a split in their ministry together. And some think, oh, that's Paul. He just is harsh. He can't get along with people. He's a do-it-yourself kind of guy. Nobody wants to be around him. He's not around others. A harsh, lonely kind of figure. But to think that way is really to misunderstand the Apostle Paul. We see elsewhere his love for people. Paul, in 2 Timothy, for instance, tells of his love and his desire for Timothy to come to him while he's in prison as he's awaiting death. We see Paul and we hear Paul there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We hear his heart almost breaking as he writes that many of the brothers have deserted me. There's only one who has stayed by me, Luke. Paul is someone who in his ministry and in his writings is one who loves people, who needs people, who recognizes his indebtedness to people. And we see that here in Romans chapter 16. We see his love, we see his tenderness, referring to those he greets in these verses as those who are beloved, beloved, beloved. And did you notice as we read through this passage how many times Paul said that over and over again, the beloved one, the beloved one, the beloved one, the one that I love, and the one who is full of the love of Christ. He refers to them as brothers. He refers to them as sisters. He refers to one in particular as one who has been like a mother to him. We see his tenderness, his love for people. We see his indebtedness here. Verse 2, he calls Phoebe a patron, someone who has supported him in his work and in his ministry, a patron, not just of Paul, but to others as well. We see his reference to Priscilla or Prisca, as she's called here, and Aquila. We see them also in the book of Acts and other places in Paul's letters. And he says here, they risked their lives for me. They literally, the ESV reads, and I love the language, they risked their necks for me. So we've said what we'd say today. Risked his neck, risked their lives for Paul. His indebtedness to others, sense of indebtedness, but also his sense of gratitude. Gratitude for those who have helped him and for those who have served the Lord and who have sought to advance the kingdom. That's what Paul focuses on here. Those who have given their lives over to service, in service to Paul, in service to the church, in service to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we need to recapture the glory and the importance of that service. One writer puts it this way, we need to rediscover service to the church as one of the noblest of human endeavors. In a consumer-oriented society where people demand that the church be there to serve their needs and fulfill their dreams, we stand out only when we live as servants of the church, looking first to the servants of its members before our own. That's what Paul focuses on here, those who give themselves in service to Christ and to his people, one of the noblest of all human endeavors, and certainly held up in Scripture as something that we need to devote ourselves to. And we see this worked out in the people that Paul mentions here. And as we go through this morning, I want you to ask yourself, where would I fit in? Where would I see myself? Would I be here? Sometimes thought, and I mentioned this several weeks back when we were studying on Sunday evening, 1 Timothy, the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul there mentions two people, Alexander and Hymenaeus, who are false teachers and who are leading others astray. And I've commented, in fact, I commented in the sermon that night, can you imagine yourself going down in Scripture for all eternity as someone who turned away from the Lord Jesus and who led other people astray? Well, how would we show up? Where would we fit in Paul's greetings? What is your life marked by, and what is the church marked by? And first of all, I want us to see this morning that the church, first of all, is a diverse church. That's one thing that characterizes this church. It is a diverse church. It is clearly made up of both Jew and Gentile, for instance. People from a variety of backgrounds. It's diverse. It's ethnically diverse. It's culturally diverse. Paul refers to a variety of people. Aquila and Priscilla, for instance, are clearly Jews. Most of the names here are Gentiles. So it's a church that has diversity. Several other Jews are mentioned, but it has both included in it. This church is a church that contains both slaves or freed slaves and the upper classes or those associated with the upper classes. We see, for instance, in verse 8, Ampliatus, verse 9, Urbanus, verses 14 and 15, Hermes, Philologus, Julia. Those were all common slave names in the ancient world. But we also see some who were also part of the upper class or the ruling class or had connections with those in power and authority. Aristobulus. If you look at verses 10 and 11, first of all, Aristobulus is possibly and probably, many commentators think, the grandson of Herod the Great, who was also, we know from other sources, a friend of the Emperor Claudius. Aristobulus is mentioned here, or at least those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. We see the same thing about Narcissus in verse 11. Again, those who in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Narcissus is well known from Roman literature as having been a freed slave who became wealthy and powerful and eventually became an advisor to the Emperor Claudius. And so the gospel is penetrating both classes of society. It's both reaching to those in the lower classes, but it's also reaching to those in the upper echelon. Those of the family of these prominent members have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we think about the church, or at least the history of the church, the early history of the church, as only being among the lower classes. But if we do that, we're missing something that is very vital in the spread of Christianity, and that is from the very beginning, the church has included all classes of people, both the lower classes and many from the upper classes, patrons like Phoebe, apparently a wealthy and prominent businesswoman, and those of the family of a prominent people in first century Rome. And as the gospel reached into those sectors of society, it enabled, it helped the spread of the gospel. Don't miss that. And so I believe today. So we need to seek to reach not only those that we might see as being those who are poor and outcasts who need the good news of the gospel, but also the leaders in our society, in our world. We need to present a compelling case for Christianity to them as well. And certainly that was the case in the first century as the church grew and as the church advanced. But it was a diverse group. The church together, worshiping and serving a variety of ethnic backgrounds, a variety of social statuses. The church lived and served together. And that leads to the second thing that we see in these greetings, and that is Paul was writing here to a church that was committed to service. Greeting, giving thanks for a church committed to service. We see the words, for instance, workers several times. Workers in the Lord. They worked hard in the Lord. They are my fellow workers, Paul says over and over again in these 16 verses. How critical that is to have workers and those who work hard. No endeavor, no church can succeed without those who devote themselves to its work, who work hard at serving the church, who work hard at serving God's people. And so Paul here gives thanks for these workers, these hard workers, these fellow workers in the gospel and in the church of Jesus Christ. And this, if you notice, includes many women. 10 of the 26 people that Paul greets, 10 of the 26 are women in this passage. Let's look at what Paul says about some of these. Phoebe, Paul addresses her in verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Who is Phoebe? She is a servant of the Lord. Would that characterize your life? There is a servant of the Lord. Phoebe's a servant. She gives herself in the service of others, in the service of God's people. She is a patron, a wealthy woman who supports others out of what God has given to her. She doesn't see her own her possessions as her own, but she sees it as belonging to the Lord and to His work. How we need patrons in the Church of Jesus Christ. She is commended here by Paul, most likely because she is the one who carried this letter, this precious letter, to the churches in Rome from Paul in Corinth. We notice here in verse 1 that Paul says of Phoebe that she is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a few miles away from Corinth. It was the port city for the main city of Corinth in that region. And so Paul, as we're going to see later, clearly writing from Corinth, commends Phoebe, most likely, who was carrying this letter to the Roman churches. In verse 3, we encounter Prisca, or as she's called elsewhere, Priscilla, Prisca, and her husband Aquila. What do we know about them? Well, they're Jews who lived in Rome. We know from Acts chapter 18 that Paul meets up with them in Corinth because they've been expelled from Rome because of that edict of Claudius that we've talked about in the past. They went from there to Ephesus, where they ministered with Paul as well. They had a vital part to play in the further instruction of Apollos, a gifted speaker and teacher, but didn't have all the facts straight about Christianity. And they ministered to him. And it's interesting here that Paul actually lists Prisca first. Why does he do that? That's not clear. Maybe she was from a higher social status, or maybe she was more involved in the work and ministry than her husband, Aquila. But she stands out here as a fellow worker, someone who has risked her life along with Aquila for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We encounter in this passage Mary in verse 6 and Persis in verse 12, two more women whom Paul says worked hard. Hard workers in the church, hard workers in the kingdom. We encounter in verse 12, or we meet in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, two women. Many think that these were twins given similar names. Pretty names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, with pretty meanings in the ancient world. And you can just imagine two dynamo Southern Belles going at it, serving Christ. Tryphena, Tryphosa, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls them workers in the Lord. Junia in verse 7. Andronicus, Paul says, verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Junia with her husband Andronicus were esteemed, either esteemed among the apostles, well known among the apostles, or the Greek could read that they were themselves apostles, in particular sent ones, not the 12, not part of the 12, but elsewhere in the New Testament, missionaries, those who are sent out, are also referred to by the non-technical term apostles. And maybe that's the idea here. Andronicus and Junia, two faithful ministries. And Paul says here, they were fellow prisoners with me. Their testimony for Jesus Christ, both of them, meant that they went to prison. And Paul also refers to Rufus's mother, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me also. We don't know if this is the same Rufus that Mark refers to in his gospel, the Rufus who is a son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. And Mark says that one of his sons, Rufus, is the father of Rufus, who would have been then well known to the church. And if in fact Mark was writing as Peter dictated or shared the story with him, Mark very likely himself could have been in Rome. And this Rufus may be that same Rufus, the son of Simon and Cyrene. That is some speculation. But what we do know is that Rufus's mother has also been a mother to Paul. A dear woman to him, who loved him, who prayed for him, who cared for him, we can imagine. Many women involved in the life and the ministry of the church. This goes against the grain of the popular idea out in our world of the church, or at least many churches, as being sexist. The church offered women status that they otherwise did not have in the first century Greco-Roman world. The church, the early church, opposed abortion and infanticide, things that were often imposed on women. And so women were attracted to the church. The church valued women when they were not valued in society. The church condemned things like divorce, incest, marital infidelity, and polygamy. And this made the church attractive to women. Its stand on these moral issues, these ethical issues, drew women to the church, and they came with great joy and they served the church faithfully. But the church was not a sexist place. The church was a place where women thrived. The church cared for women. It cared for its widows. And so in our church and in our churches today, women have a valuable and important place in ministry. We may not ordain women in our denomination because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. But that does not mean that women do not have a valuable and important place in the work and the life of the church. And here we see in chapter 16 of Romans, not just the women, but others whose lives are given over to the Lord. Those who risk their lives in service of Christ. Those who, because of their testimony for Christ, were put in prison. We read in verse 5 of Epaphroditus, who Paul says was the first convert to Christ in Asia. What does it mean to be the first convert? It means to be someone who is willing to stand alone. No other Christians there. But Epaphroditus trusted in Jesus Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, and followed Jesus Christ, willing to stand alone. And so we need to be willing to stand alone. In verse 10, Paul refers to Apelles, one who was approved And what does it mean to be approved? The word that's used here, translated approved, means that he has been approved through trial. He has been approved through testing. He is tried and true, if you will. He's faced trial and he's come out faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see a list of those who were committed to serving Jesus Christ. But Paul refers to others simply as knowing them. He doesn't say much about them. Others he knows, and he calls them, many of them, beloved. What is Paul doing here? He's expressing his love and his thankfulness, but he also wants the Church of Jesus Christ to be marked by deep, warm, thankful, loving relationships. And that's why he can say to the church in verse 16, as he brings this passage to a close, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a display of affection. That's the idea here. Have love for one another that shows itself in warm displays of affection. Greet each other with a holy kiss. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, love is at the heart of the gospel. And love needs to characterize the Church of Jesus Christ as well. We need to be a church that is marked by love. Marked by love that expresses itself in service to one another. Love that shows itself in hard work. Living to serve Christ and living to serve His church. As we love, as we work, as we serve together, this leads to unity and so leads to faithful witness and a heart for missions. And as we've said, this is exactly what Paul wants from this Roman church. Paul knows that if they're going to help him on his journey to Spain, they need to be a united church, a church that is bound together by love. When we love one another, we serve one another. We roll up our sleeves together and we get down in the muck and we work hard with one another to build up Christ's church, to spread the gospel to those who do not know Him. That's what love does. Why? Because a loving church beats with the heartbeat of a missionary God. A loving church beats with the heart of a Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. And so that same love needs to characterize us. And you know what? As we work together, as we work hard together, as we serve together, we may have our disputes, we may have our disagreements, but ultimately, in the long run, what will happen? That love will continue to grow. May God put this love in our hearts. May we be characterized as a church, not simply that demonstrates love in word, but that also demonstrates love in deed as we work and serve together. Is that the way we as a church will be known? Is that the way you, Christian, will be known? Where do you see yourself in Romans chapter 16? May God conform our lives to His Word and to His standards. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You for Your great love for sinners. We thank You for Jesus Christ who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And we pray, O God, that as we love and strive together and work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that from this place Your word might go out. And O God, that You might make us a light that people might see our love and be drawn to the Savior, that they might hear your word and they might put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.